Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. We're going to talk about our risen Savior today. I love Easter. I love this time of year. I mean, you see the buds and the leaves start to come out of the tree. The leaves come out, and then with hockey, the leaves go out, which is really early this year. But it looks like all the Canadian teams went out. That's really bad, eh? But also like because it's golf season starts. And, you know, here on Mondays, we used to golf with the pastors, and all the pastors would golf, and not many of them golfers. But I was out with a few of them one time while we were golfing. And the groundskeeper was kind of coming behind us, and he was kind of cutting the lawn as we went, seemed to be following us along. And we got to one tee, and he pulled up, and he said, "Hey, I just want to ask you guys wouldn't happen to be preachers, would you?" I said, "We are. We're all preachers. I mean, what? How did you figure that out?" He said, "Well, I've never seen such poor golfers with good language." So I said, that's really awesome. I said, but I had one of the pastors I play with, and he, one day, it was just really, really bad, but he hit the first, right on the first tee, boom, and went right into the woods, and he went, "Hoover." Well, that was kind of strange, but then we got to the next, and boom, he knocked it right into the pond, he went, "Hoover." Hoover. Whatever, you know. So we got to the next tee, though, and bang, he hit this a par three. He hit it right onto the green about 6 inches from the cup. And I went, "Wow." And he went, "Praise be to God." And I was like, "Man, that's awesome." But we got to the green. He only 6-inch putt. You know those putts where you hit it and it goes towards the hole and then it loops right around the hole and comes back to you? It was one of those. He just went, "Ooh." And he went, "Hoover." I was like, "I can't take it anymore. I got the praise be to God, but I don't quite get the Hoover." He says, "This is the biggest dam I know." Hoover. Let's close in prayer. Amen. Well, let's going to talk about the resurrection today. Going to tie it together with our Last Supper series. Let's look at a few scriptures. You ready? John chapter 14, verse 28. This was in the Last Supper. He said, "You heard me say, I am going away and I will come to you. I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now, some people translate that as like he's going to leave, he's going to go away, but he's going to come on the second coming. But he didn't mean that. He said, it's going to be pretty weird the next few days. You're going to see a lot that's going to freak you out and terrify you and trouble you, cause you sorrow. But it's okay. I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to be gone, but I will be coming back. In John 16, verses 16 and 22, he said, "A little while, and you'll see me no longer." And again, a little while, say a little while. A little while, you will see me. So in a little while, I'm going to be gone. And then in a little while, you're going to see me. He was talking about what was going to happen in the next few days. He said, "I'm going to be gone. They're going to crucify me. They're going to throw me in the grave." He says, "But I'm going to come back." And he says, "I'm going to happen, but you should rejoice. Because in that time, in that period, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to take my blood. I'm going to pour it out on the mercy seat so that you have access to the Father once and for all." It's good stuff. He said, "So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Now, Matthew 27, 62 and 63, it says, "The next day," we're stepping into the whole Easter Sunday here. You ready? It says, "The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate, and they told him, 'Sir, we remember what the deceiver once said while he was still alive. He said, after 3 days, I will rise from the dead.'" So even the teachers, even the people who didn't like him, didn't want him, even those who actually took him aside and killed him, said, "We know." Everybody knew. It was pretty clear. He talked regularly about the fact that this temple will be destroyed. I have authority to lay it down. I've got authority to take it up again. And he said, they all knew that after 3 days, even the people who killed him and didn't want to follow him, they knew that he said, "In 3 days, I will rise again." Good stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 19 says, "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins." I mean, if Jesus said all that he said, and it's all wonderful teaching and it's all good, but it meant zero if he didn't rise from the dead. None of it meant anything if he taught all these wonderful things and did all these wonderful things. But if he's still in the grave, if he didn't rise from the dead, then none of it matters. It's all absolutely useless. You believing in a person who is still dead is absolutely powerless to touch or change your life. He said it's useless. You're still guilty and you're in your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in the Lord are lost. The resurrection was fundamental to the teaching of the new church and the apostles and the disciples of Jesus. The resurrection it's the centerpiece of what we believe. And as believers, as Christians, we don't have a philosophy or a way of life or an ideology or some existentialist escape that we kind of get through the mundaneness of life through. We really serve a risen Savior. Jesus really came. The Son of God really came. He really did die for us. He gave his life for us. And he proved everything he said. On the third day, he rose from the dead. King of kings, Lord of glory, Savior of all, Redeemer of all mankind. Settle down. Because it's all true. It's all absolutely true. It said, if we hope in Christ only for this life, I had somebody once tell me, you know, even if it's not true, Pastor, it's still a good way to live. I mean, even if none of the supernatural stuff, or even if Jesus never did raise from the dead, you know, the Bible and everything in it, it's a good way to live. And, you know, it's a pretty good way of, you know, behaving and going on. So pretty good even if he didn't die. I said, if he didn't really be raised from the dead, I'm going golfing every day. Because none of this really matters at all. And what we're doing today, it says, look what he says. He says, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, what a pitiful thing for people to believe something that is an absolute deception and lie. What an absolute waste of time. What are we doing here today if we don't serve a risen Savior? He's alive. Hallelujah. He's alive. Matthew 28, 1 to 7. It says, early on the Sunday morning, it says, a new day was dawning, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and he rolled aside the stone and he sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and they fell as if dead and faint. And the angel spoke to the women. He said, don't be afraid. He said, I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said it would happen. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Come and see where his body was lying, and now go quickly and tell. Come and see, and now go quickly and tell. Come and see, and now go quickly and tell. Next week, we start a new sermon series called Go. Because if you've really seen, you're really going to go. If you've really been impacted by the risen Lord, if you really had that experience with him, come on, that's really, really good news. You're going to want to tell somebody. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, go tell somebody. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you're my second choice. All right, good. You're going to want to go tell somebody. You will see him there. He said, I'm going to go. He's risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. Now, Matthew chapter 28, 13 to 15. Matthew 28, 13 to 15, right after that. It says, they went, the soldiers went, they are all freaked out. They went, oh my goodness, there was an earthquake. I mean, an angel showed up. I mean, the tomb is empty. What are we going to do? Oh my goodness. So they're terrified for their lives. So they run to the leaders who put Jesus in the tomb. And they said, he's gone. He's gone. I'm telling you, there was an earthquake. There was lights. There was, you know, there was angels, all kinds of stuff. But he's gone. I don't know what's happened. They're freaked right out. So here's what they said. They told the soldiers, you must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping. While we were sleeping, and they stole his body. So the guards accepted the bribe. They paid them off. They accepted the bribe, and they said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews. Now listen to this. Matthew wrote this book many, many years later. But it says in Matthew said, and they still tell this story today. It's still what they hang their hat on. It's still, I heard a story about Jesus, that Jesus is risen from the dead. Oh, don't listen to that. I mean, I heard that. No, don't listen to that. The truth is that the disciples stole his body, and they're just trying to propagate some nonsense. So don't listen to that. That's a story that it's many believed, and that's how the religious people tried to put away the testimony of Jesus. And a lot of people try to do that today. Don't listen to that hogwash. Those poor, crazy Christian people believing in a supernatural God who, I mean, he comes, they feel his presence, he talks to them. I mean, it's just, that's just nonsense. That's crazy stuff. Are you kidding? I mean, my Savior is risen. My Jesus is risen. And the fact is, he's alive today. He's still moving today. He's still touching lives today. I know it because I felt him right now. I was just talking to him a few minutes ago and he was saying, what an awesome service, Carl. Really enjoying this. The question is, why aren't you talking to him? The question isn't that I hear. The question is, why don't you? Because I tell you, God speaks as my sheep hear my voice. All right, so there was a cover-up. Say cover-up. There's a cover-up. They said, "Go tell them, you know, the body got stolen." But let's bring in those soldiers and let's do a cross-examination. Ready? So you say there was a cover-up, okay? So I believe this is a cover-up. I believe you're lying to us. I don't believe your story one bit. First of all, you said you were sleeping. That's right. We were sleeping. So if you're sleeping, how do you know what happened? I mean, were you sleeping or were you awake? Did you see who did it? Did you know who it was? Did you get any visuals, any faces? Did you get any license plate numbers? What did you get? Oh, we were sleeping. So how do you know what happened? You were sleeping. Secondly, there's a Roman seal on the tomb, right? Yes, there was. If there's a Roman seal on the tomb, what does that mean? That means this was a lockdown tomb, a prisoner of the Roman state. I mean, this is pretty serious stuff. Now, if a seal of the Roman seal is on that tomb, if you guys allow that tomb to be open, what happens to you legally must happen to you? We're supposed to be dead. Exactly. So my question is, why are you still alive or where are your executioners? Number three, I hear there was no sign of a struggle. In fact, I hear that when they went inside the tomb, that there was no struggle. In fact, the garments that he was bound with were laying folded neatly. There's no struggle, no anything. And yet, I mean, you guys are sleeping, and these guys came. I just find that hard to believe. And fourthly, where is the body? I mean, have you been looking for it? Have you chased them down? Have you brought anybody in? Have you questioned anybody? I believe this is an absolute smear job, a joke. I mean, this is ridiculous. I'm done with these guys. Get them out of my sight. All right. Well, what's the truth? What's the truth? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which when I preached it to you, it was also which you received, in which by now you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all," say first of all. "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures." Christ died for our sins. Not some random thing, or it didn't just happen. It really was very clearly laid out. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas, which is another name for Peter. Then by the 12, and after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remains. They're still alive today. They're still present with us, although some have passed on. Verse 7. After that, he was seen by James, that was his half-brother, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Because Paul was persecuting the church. He had an encounter with Jesus later on, and he turned to Jesus later on. That's what he says, I was kind of abnormally born. I was one born a little bit later out of due time. But for the least of these apostles, I'm not worthy even to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that, don't you? By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's such a freeing statement, isn't it? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you have believed. So let's look. We're going to look at seven facts. You ready to look at seven facts? Number one, there's documentary evidence. There's documentary evidence. Let me see the documents. Let me see what's going on. This was not a random event. This was not some guy who was randomly preaching and doing stuff. This is someone who came and his life was specifically limited by the boundaries of Scripture. Every single thing he did, every person he was supposed to meet, every detail of his life he fulfilled. Not one of the prophecies about him was not fulfilled. Every single detail spoken about him throughout history, he fulfilled every single word spoken about him. The chances of all of those words being completely fulfilled is like me going to Dallas or going to Texas, covering Texas with 6 feet of silver dollars, the whole state of Texas, and then jumping in an airplane and randomly flying all over Texas, taking one silver dollar and painting it red and tossing it somewhere in Texas randomly. Then going up again in a plane and randomly jumping out of the plane and then landing exactly on that silver dollar. The chances are way broader than that, that one man could have fulfilled all these words that were spoken about him. Every single detail, even when he was on the cross, it said to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I thirst." And there's a scripture that says when he would take that, he would take the wormwood, he would take the gall, he would take that vinegar, and he would drink every generational issue from all of mankind. And even when he was on the cross, on his mind, beat to a pulp, I mean, barely conscious, barely able to think, beaten so badly he should have died even when he was, you know, being whipped and torn apart. Here he is on that cross after 6 hours of hanging there, every single limb dislocated. He's still thinking about, I must fulfill the full cause of redemption. And he said, I thirst to fulfill that. When he got that vinegar, it said to fulfill Scripture. He took every generational issue, every generational curse, and he delivered you completely from the curse of the law. Man, I don't know about you, but when I'm hurting, I'm not thinking about nobody but myself. But when Jesus was going through that, he was thinking about you and thinking about completely fulfilling every prophecy about his life and everything the Father sent him to do. And he did it all. He did it all according to Scripture. Now, the Bible is God's word. It's an amazing, proven, accurate historical source. There's no other historical document that stands up to criticism like this book does. None other. Now, how many remember a guy named Alexander the Great? How many think he was a real historical figure? How many think it's total nonsense? How many think if I said Alexander the Great was fiction, he was total nonsense, never existed, most people go, oh, stop it. I mean, that's just ridiculous. Do you know, it was Titus Livius, also known as Livy, born in 39 BC, 400 years after the life of Alexander the Great. He is the historian, the single historian, that has pretty much told us everything about the life of Alexander the Great. One historian, one, told us all about Alexander the Great, and he was born 400 years after Alexander the Great existed. And yet, with textual criticism and all these things, we would conclude that what he said and what he's given us, the historical details of the life of Alexander the Great, this is accurate, this is historical, these are facts. I mean, that is incredibly weak, and yet we fully embrace that, and yet the Bible surpasses that by a million times. I mean, you got four guys in that generation who wrote gospels about him. You got all these people who talked about him. You got all of the scriptures that prophesied about his life and all he would do, and every single thing spoken about him from the beginning of time, he fulfilled every single detail. Every detail. Born in a stable, where he lived, went to Egypt, all, every single bit of it, absolutely fulfilled. So I want to give you absolute documentary evidence that he is who he said he is. And when he said he would rise from the dead, he did rise from the dead. As the scripture said, as those documents said, he fulfilled that documental evidence in every single fashion. Well, that's not enough. Good. Okay, let's give you one more. You ready? Number two, there's absolute direct evidence. What do you mean direct evidence? There were people who saw it. Eyewitnesses of the whole thing. I mean, we listen to, you know, Livy, who tells us 400 years later about Alexander the Great. We say, yeah, wow, that's really cool. Well, listen, we got incredible documentary evidence, but we also have eyewitnesses. It says, and he appeared to Peter. He appeared to Cephas. Cephas was a specific eyewitness testimony to the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the life, and all that is, the ascension, and all the teachings before he ascended. He is an eyewitness of this whole event. I think that's pretty good. Number three. There's supplementary evidence. Have you got more for us? I mean, just the one guy? No. Not only to him, but to the 12, then more than 500 eyewitnesses witnessed Jesus risen from the dead and witnessed his ascension. There's a supplementary, not just individuals fabricating or hallucinations. These facts are supported by many other eyewitnesses. And then Acts 1:3 says, Jesus, when he was risen, by many infallible proofs, proved that he was indeed Jesus and he was everything he said he was. It's good stuff. Four. I'll give you a number four. You ready? Number four, I have a declaration of peculiar interest. Why is that important? Well, I'm going to bring another witness in. You ready? This guy is James. James, who are you? Well, I was Jesus' half-brother. Really? Okay. So we have the direct testimony of a skeptic. This is the half-brother of Jesus. And in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. In fact, there's one time where it says Jesus' brothers and her mother came and Jesus was teaching in a place. They said, Jesus, your family's outside. And it says they came to take hold of him. And it literally means they came to get him out of there and literally say, stop it. Another time they taunted him. They said, if you are who you say you are, then go down to Judea and get it over with. If you are who you say you are, why do you keep on skipping the feast? Get down to Judea, pick the fight, and get it done. But they did not believe in him. So James, this guy who everybody knew, didn't follow his brother, didn't believe in his brother. He said, even his own brother doesn't believe he is who he is. Later on, James became one of the apostles. And James gives direct testimony that my half-brother that I didn't believe in before, he is absolutely surely the Christ. He died, he was buried, and he is risen from the dead. And that one who was my half-brother, he is the Son of God. Number five, this is the declaration of penal interest. Now these are all wonderful legal terms, but we want to prove this. Here's a declaration of penal interest. Paul says he appeared also to me. Now, what is this? Now, Paul is saying, I am somebody who persecuted the church. I mean, I thought this was nonsense for years. I was out there killing these guys. I literally was a Jewish terrorist trying to destroy the Christian people. He was out there literally. They would have these times where they took Stephen and Paul would hold their coats so they could stone him. I mean, could you imagine if we had some ISIS dictator who stood there and held people's coats while they were beheading Christians? Can you imagine if that person came in here today and said, I believe in Jesus. I have been set free. I've seen the risen Christ. I believe. That's exactly what this was. Paul, a guy who was a terrorist towards the Christian people, he got confronted with Jesus. He got slammed off his high horse, and Jesus said, I am the one you're persecuting. I am Jesus. And Paul says, even a guy like me, who not only didn't believe, I wanted to put an end to these people, even me, I've come to believe Jesus is the risen Christ. Okay, that's good. Settle down. Number six, the experience of the early church. Mark 16, verse 20, it says, and the Lord was working with them. The Lord had gone, he descended, and yet the Lord was working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs and wonders. Amen. The last verse in the book of Mark chapter 16. Acts chapter 2, 41, when the Holy Spirit fell, they went, they waited. Jesus said, wait for the power from on high. They went and they waited. And when they spilled out of that upper room, over 3,000 people came to Jesus that day. 3,000 people. When the Holy Spirit fell, Pentecost was when the law was given. When the law was first given, 3,000 people died. That's what happened when the law was given with Moses. 3,000 people died that day. But when the law, the Spirit was given, 3,000 people were made alive. What a neat parallel, eh? The law brings death. The Spirit brings life. when Pentecost came, 3,000 people, it says, then the church multiplied. Then it says a multitude of people were added to the church. The churches began to expand and grow and increase. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 12 says the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. I mean, there was a massive demonstration of the life of Jesus, the life of the Spirit of God. When they used the name of Jesus, heaven came and manifested itself. They got thrown in jail and told, stop using the name. They didn't say stop being believers. They said stop using the name. We're going to let you go. And they didn't even say stop gathering, stop having prayer meetings. They said, please stop using that name. Because every time they used the name and Jesus said, you'll have my name, I will go to the Father. And you didn't pray like this before, but now you're going to pray in my name. And when you pray in my name, all of heaven will respond because you have direct access to the throne of God. And every time they used the name of Jesus, all of heaven came into manifestation and the sick were raised. The dead were raised. I mean, God showed up in powerful ways. Whenever they used the name of Jesus, the experience of the early church was a powerful demonstration of the power and the presence of God. It's good, eh? I'll give you another picture right here. Look at this picture. There's a bunch of churches. So I was looking at all the churches today. I just look for images, churches in the world. There's so many amazing churches in the world. I looked all over the place. You know, in every nation, in every place, even where it's not even legal to have church, they have church. And you know, the places where it's not legal to have church, the church is growing faster in those places than it is where it's legal. The places where people are being persecuted for being Christians, there's more demonstrations of God's power. There's more demonstrations of the life of Christ. And the persecuted church is growing. They can't keep a lid on it. The church is growing faster in China than any other place in the world. And as much as they try to persecute them, the more they persecute them, the more it grows. It's amazing stuff. We had a guy named Prem Pradham. He was in Nepal. He used to come minister at my mom and dad's church. And Prem, he took in street kids and he taught them about Jesus. You know, it was illegal in Nepal. It was illegal to proselytize, illegal to baptize in water. In fact, then it was a death sentence to baptize somebody in water. But Prem would do it. Now, the problem was Prem had all these orphanages. He had all these things. He took care of all these kids. So they loved that he did that. But they didn't like that he kept on reaching people for Jesus. And then he got thrown in jail for baptizing. And they were gonna execute him. The wing he was in, there was four wings in the prison, and the one wing that he was in, every single prisoner accepted Jesus. So they moved him to the other wing. Every single prisoner accepted Jesus. So they moved him to the other wing. Every single prisoner accepted Jesus. So they moved him to the other wing. Every single prisoner accepted Jesus. So they said, we can't take it anymore. They literally threw him out where they throw the dead bodies and all the dump and all the refuse and all the garbage. They took him there and they chained him in the prison dump. They came and threw a dead body. He raised them from the dead. He accepted Jesus. They finally let him go because they said, you know what? He's doing more damage in captivity than when we let him go. And, you know, and then he was over ministering at my mom and dad's church in Toronto, in Castle. I was like, this is amazing stuff. But, you know, but where the church is being persecuted, it just continues to grow. Because you know what? They're not loving Jesus for what they can get from him. They're loving Jesus because he is the only way to life. You know, we got a lovely, beautiful, cushy gospel over here. But over there, you believe, and you know what? You're going to lose your life if you believe. Pretty amazing stuff. But the church is growing all over the world. From that little dusty, smelly, little armpit of the earth called Israel, that Jewish place, little stinky, open sewer, smelly little spot, Jesus brought together 12 guys and imparted life to them. And then from that little group all over the world, there's a demonstration that he is the Christ. And all over the world today, everywhere in the world today, in every time zone, in every hemisphere, in every nation, he is risen indeed. I mean, I'm telling you, this is some pretty awesome stuff. I mean, if you don't believe that, you got your eyes closed, or you're just being stubborn. Let me give you one more. This is the last one. You ready? Number 7, the experience of today's church. What about today's church? Acts 2:39 says, the promise is to you and to all those who are far off. Now, the far off language there, it's not language of distance, it's language of time. Says, and to all those from every generation, to all those as far as time goes, this promise is to every generation. So what the early church was experiencing and walking in, this was a promise to every generation of believers that they could walk in. Now let me give you the 7th piece of evidence. You ready? My life has been changed. Some of you are like, well, what was it like before? Oh, my God. It's pretty messy now. I mean, what was it like? I tell you, my life was a total mess, a total train wreck. And quite simply, I literally surrendered one day. I stopped and I said, this is just stupid. And I remember sitting on the couch in my mom and dad's apartment. I had nothing, lost my job, lost everything. I mean, a total train wreck, busted, thrown in jail. And I'm finally sitting there and I saw my dad's Bible. I flipped it open and I said, I want to read something small. Just, I don't want to read a lot, just maybe a little bit. I saw Lamentations. It said, that's good. I feel like lamenting. I feel miserable. I'll read that. So I opened it up, but I opened it up to chapter 3, and it literally said, why should a young man complain for being punished for his sins? I said, well, that's not what I wanted to hear. But he said, you know what? Great is his faithfulness. He will not treat you as your sins deserve. I said, I did want to hear that. And he said that, you know, he is faithful to you, and he will come to you, and his mercies, they are new every morning. And so right there, I stopped and I said, you know what? If you can turn this around and make something of this, Lord, I just yield. I just give you my life, because this hasn't been working so good as of late. And you know, within a year, he literally there told me, he says, Carl, if you start to sow good seed, if you start to trust me, you start to act in faith. Because I said, I got a lot of bad stuff still happening. I got fines, I got court cases. This isn't going to get any better. And I wasn't like, please get me out of this mess. I was just like, I'm a mess. Please just help. Help me, this pain I have. But you know, finally though, he spoke to me. I heard him speak to me. He says, you won't recognize yourself in a year. I was like, phew. I really felt, I said, is that really God? Or is that, I'm just, said, you won't recognize yourself in a year. You know, a year later, I was at my Uncle Paul's house, and actually it was my Uncle Ken's place, and we'd all gathered, little gathering of family, and I had my Uncle Paul, my Uncle Ken. To go through the kitchen, you can go through this door, and then there was another door, and I couldn't see what was going on in the living room, so I thought, I'll go through the kitchen, and I'll look out this door. But when I did, my Uncle Ken and my Uncle Paul were blocking the door, so I was kind of standing behind them. They didn't know I was there. But, you know, my Uncle Ken turned around, he said to Paul, he says, man, if you'd have told me a year ago that Carly would be where he is today, I'd never believe it. And literally, bang, right away, the word came back to me. I heard that word again from God. See, I told you, you'd never recognize yourself. Even these people don't recognize you. Look what I've done in your life. And I was like, so cool. And I haven't changed any more since. But God was so good. He touched my life, and it just turned. I can't believe in a few years. I mean, I was at a basement church, and I was going to get a coffee and drive back home, and all of a sudden, this girl comes up to me and says, we should give it a try. I went, give what? The maple dip? The chocolate dip? And she said, no, us. I went, us? Are you serious? Really? And my wife asked me out. There's a lot of people that come to church. They say, where's the pastor's wife? They say, it's that lady there. No, no, the pastor's wife. It's that lady there. No, the pastor's wife. Because they think I came from the tribe of Howdy Getter. Well, I'll have you know that I'm a pretty awesome catch. I heard a lot of laughter over there. But you know, honestly, I could give you testimony of God, how he transformed my life. My father-in-law was locked up in a psych hospital. They were ready to send him clinically done. He cut his throat, tried to hang himself with his pajamas, cut himself with his razor. It was just awful. And their whole family was in a mess. And we had one guy who came from AA who got saved in my dad's church. And he was like, he heard Tom was in the hospital. He said, Tom, he went up to see him. He says, Tom, you need Jesus. And Tom said, okay, I'll try Jesus. And he said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He says, I don't know what to do now. He said, just a minute. So he ran down to the phone and he phoned my dad, and my dad wasn't home. My mom said, he's painting the bottom of his boat. I said, oh, can I get, so they phoned the marina and they got my dad painting the bottom of his boat, and they brought him to the payphone at the marina and says, Pastor, it's Paul Brooks. Remember me from the church? I said, oh, yes, Paul. I said, I got this crazy friend of mine. He's in the psych hospital. He said he wants to accept Jesus. I don't know what to do now. My dad's just mixed all of this paint. It's like, if you don't use it, it turns into a brick. Very expensive paint, bronze paint for the bottom of a boat. My dad's like, go lead this guy to Jesus, paint the boat. Lead this guy to Jesus, paint the boat. Lead this guy to Jesus, paint the boat. Paint the boat one. So my dad stayed and painted the boat, but he said, hey, they do this all the time on TV and stuff. You call in, you get saved over the phone. Put the phone to his ear. Has he got a phone in the room? So they got a phone in the room, put it to his ear. My dad led my father-in-law to the Lord on the telephone. And Paul was watching, and Paul said, I don't know what happened, preacher, but I tell you, the guy was transformed before my eyes. Then when my dad got there and he saw Tom had his hands behind his head, and he said, hey, preacher, you're the guy on the phone? He says, yeah, I don't know what happened there, he says, but I feel like the whole world just fell off my back. And he was totally set free. He was so set free, Cheryl's whole family thought it was another con act on his behalf just to get out of the psych ward. But he was totally delivered, totally set free. His whole family came to Jesus in our church that year. About 100 people came to the Lord. Because Tom used to just go down the street and break all the windows on a street just for fun. He was just kind of a crazy guy. But they go, Tom accepted Jesus? You know, I got so many stories. We got stories in this room about lives transformed, lives changed. This guy right here, Kevin Downey. This guy, life totally transformed. Not just transformed from a life of going no place and coming to Jesus. His life's going somewhere now. I mean, he's a nurse. I mean, working here at London Health Sciences Center. It's just amazing what goes on in his life and what he's doing. He's working in 2 hospitals. It's incredible. It's just amazing. But you know, Kevin's whole life was a train wreck. He accepted Jesus, came to Jesus. His whole world turned around. Then he got Crohn's disease, ridiculous Crohn's disease. I mean, so bad, literally, they were going to put him on experimental drugs that would have cost him like thousands and thousands of dollars. Year. I mean, there's no way they could do it. And Kevin said, I'm not going to live like this. And you know, Kevin was totally healed of that Crohn's disease. They still don't know. The doctors still have no idea what happened. They still think you should keep coming in and having tests, but there is no evidence. There is no evidence in his colon and his bowels of Crohn's disease at all. Joshua Fairweather had epilepsy as a kid. He got prayed for, believed he was healed, went off his medication, finally told the doctor that he'd done that. The doctor said, what are you doing? You had like, what do they call those mal seizures, the big crazy ones? Grand mal seizures. And he said, are you crazy, Joshua? I've seen you have seizures. You can't go off that. What have you done? They did a CAT scan on his brain. And they not only found out that he was healed of epilepsy, the doctor said, here's what's confusing me. I've seen you have seizures. I saw a traumatic grand mal seizures. There is no evidence that the brain in your head has ever had a seizure. He said, there should be scarring. There should be some evidence that there's been a seizure. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, we got Ramey. I mean, when Ramey gave his testimony, I mean, he was going from one hospital to another hospital because they needed surgery quickly, bypass, all that thing. When he got to the next hospital, he said, what are you here for? And his heart's been good ever since. Is that true? That's absolutely true. I mean, there's a guy taken in the one hospital. Oh, my goodness, rush him quick. We can't do the surgery here. Send him to the other place. By the time he gets to the other place, they prayed for him. And bam, he gets there and says, what are you doing here? Real people right here in River City. Bill, when he wanted to come to Canada, they told Bill that you can't go to Canada. You were in a sanatorium. You had tuberculosis. Well, Bill did what the Bible says. Call the elders of the church. They'll come anoint you with oil and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. He called the elders to come in the sanatorium to lay hands on him, pray for him. His lungs were totally healed, totally restored. Then when he wanted to come to Canada, they said, have you ever had tuberculosis? He said, yes. Well, you can't go if you've had tuberculosis, but I have. Well, we're going to do some x-rays. And they did some x-rays. They brought him back in and said, okay, your lungs have never had tuberculosis. I know I'm healed, he says, but I did have it. But your lungs, there's no scarring. There's no evidence you ever had tuberculosis. No, I was in the sanatorium. Here's all the records. Here it is. Yeah. Well, you can't go to Canada if you had tuberculosis. Well, I don't have it anymore, but I did have it. Well, your lungs have never had it. I know, but I can't lie. Do you want to go to Canada or not? Listen, the lungs you're carrying right now have no scarring, no anything. Oh, I'm good with that. Check. Get on the boat. Yeah. There's so many other stories right here in this building. I mean, Bobby, I was at Bobby's house having a meeting for his ministry. And when we were sitting there, Bobby was groaning and we're going through the, you know, going through the minutes and going down through the meeting. He's like, oh, wow, this is painful. What was that? Was it kidney stones or... And he was supposed to be going to see the doctor in a couple of days to figure out and scope them out. They saw that they were there, but they wanted to figure out how we're going to treat these. And I just got up and walked over and said, Bobby, let's put an end to this right now in the name of Jesus. And bam, laid hands on him, pound. He's going, whoa, that was strange. What happened there? He went to see the doctor. What did the doctor say, Bobby? Nothing. He said, I don't know what happened. He says, you must have passed him. Bobby said, if I passed him, would it hurt? He says, oh, yeah, it'd be really, really hurt. He says, trust me, I didn't pass anything. He said, I was in a meeting with some friends. We prayed, and the pain was totally gone. And they went, well, whatever. I mean, I could go on and on and on of people in this room that have been right now, right now, the risen Savior has walked into your life and totally transformed your world. Give me another slide, another slide. It isn't enough to be convinced that he's alive. Because you know what? There were people who really believed he'd rise from the dead, so terrified of it that they wanted the tomb locked down. See, the soldiers and the Jewish leaders, they didn't just believe it might happen, they actually knew it did happen. So they said, you guys need to lie about this. You need to say they stole his body. Now, how crazy is that? The evidence of everything, they knew that this guy said he would rise in 3 days. And they knew that that was the proof of everything that he taught. And he said, they were the religious leaders of the day. They should have been so thrilled. They should have thrown a party and said, folks, that guy who we crucified, it was stupid what we did. But you know what? It was all in the plan of God. And we want you all to know that he was locked down and we tried to keep him locked down, but he is risen. He is indeed the Savior of the world. Let's all embrace Jesus. But no, even though they knew he was risen, they locked it down and they would not believe. There's so much evidence of a risen Savior today. This isn't something that happened in a miserable corner. This isn't something that frail minds and weak people have to lean on because of their miserable life. This is an absolute truth and a reality that I serve a risen Savior and he's alive today. Amen. What do you say about Jesus? That's really all of history. That is the one question that makes the difference in all of your whole existence. What do you say about Jesus? March 27th, 2016 AD. All of history hinges on the cross. We even have it on our calendars. After death. Here we are, March 27th, 2016 AD, after the death of Christ. But let me tell you, the one who died is risen, and he's alive, and he's here today. There are people in this room. I gave their testimonies for them, and there's so many more testimonies. I mean, we could go on more. We could go on to people set free from leukemia, people set free from all manner of things that people have been healed from in this room. March 27th, 2016 AD. He is your Lord and your Savior. He is. He is. I'll tell you, it's not something. Whether you choose it or not really doesn't matter. Whether you receive that he's forgiven your sins and that he loves you and that he's ready to transform your life, whether you believe that or not isn't really even going to change the fact that he is. But it'll change your world when you receive that. He'll never stop being the Lord and Savior of all. He'll never stop being the King of glory. And one day he's going to return. One day he's going to come back and he's going to manifest and he's going to fulfill those other words that he spoke about himself. That not I will come again in the 3 days, but I will come again at the end of time. And he's going to come again. Just like he fulfilled every other word, he's going to come again. And you'll stand before him one day, and you'll have to answer that one question. What do you say about Jesus? That's it. You know what he says about you? I love you. I forgive you. I'm completely for you. I've never, ever stopped loving you. You've never even lived an unloved moment. I've always been there. But I would so desperately like to be in a living relationship with you. He wants you to accept that he is your Lord and he is your Savior. Come on, stand up with me. Just bow your head, close your eyes, and it's just you, all right? It's just you. It's just you in this room. What do you say about Jesus? Here we are, March. Is it March 26th? March 27th, 2016 AD. This day, what do you say about Jesus? What do you say? Now, I'd like to help you. I'd like to just pray a prayer. I'd like to pray a prayer where you accept that he loves you, where you accept that he's forgiven you, where you accept that he has done everything to give you access to your Heavenly Father, to give you access to every wonderful joy and every benefit of being a part of the family of God. I want to give you that opportunity on this Easter Sunday. So there's nobody else looking around. There's just you, the only person in the room, and the eyes of God are on you, and he loves you. And his Spirit is touching your life and moving on your heart, and he's drawing you to himself. And I want to pray with you, but just to make it clear, I'm just going to count to three. I'm going to go one, two, three. And at three, if you want me to pray for you, just put your hand up so I can see it. All right? It's just you right now. When I count to three, just so you know when, right at three, you put your hand up. And I'm going to pray for you today. And you're going to embrace his love for you and embrace that he accepts you. Are you ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Just raise your hand if I'm talking to you. Thank you. Thank you. Just raise your hand really high so I can see it. Thank you. Anyone else? Isn't it awesome that he loves you? Isn't it awesome to celebrate this day when he did all that he said he'd do? And if you know what? I love the Bible. It says, if he gave his own son for you, how much more? I mean, how could there be more than that? I mean, that's incredible. But he says, how much more will he not give you, along with him, all things? This is such an incredible unfolding relationship with a God who loves you. I've had several hands today. Is there anyone else right now? Still, you can put your hand up right now. If you didn't put it up, just put it up now so I can see it. Would everybody just join me in a prayer, okay? Everybody join me. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for living that life, for dying, for going to the grave, for being raised to life so that I could live. Thank you. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. I receive your grace. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me with the life of Christ. I declare boldly, I am forgiven, I am healed, and I am free. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Wow. Well, welcome to the family of God. Isn't that good? God bless you. You know what? And you know, when you get born again, you don't become a babe in the house. It literally says you become a full-grown son, full-grown daughter. Everything that he has for you, it's yours. It's so wonderful. The keys to the car, the checkbook, it's amazing. But you're a full-grown child. But we want you to understand that somebody might talk to you before you go, just because we want you to really fully explore and fully understand this wonderful relationship that you're in. Congratulations. You know, we're going to have the altar ministry team come now. Those are going to be praying at the altar. You know, we've had right here, we got a deaf ear was opened, right? Is that right? I mean, your ear was totally deaf, and it was opened right here at this altar. Isn't that amazing? You know, what's neat is that Renee had still has it, but she had a tattoo, musical notes behind her ear, believing that someday that ear would hear. It just, you know, did something like that, just tattooed little musical notes behind a deaf ear. Now that ear hears. Now that ear hears her own voice sing and say, praise Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. And I know her, and I saw when that happened. Really, really awesome. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. It's the good news of the kingdom. Amen. You need prayer today. I'm telling you, this is the same Christ, the same Spirit that raised her from the dead. It says it'll quicken your mortal body. You can be totally healed, totally set free today. That's the good news of Easter, that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's here right now to reinforce and to manifest and to prove to you that he is who he says he is. Let the resurrected Christ touch your life. If you need ministry for anything, these folks are ready to pray for you. Ready? Now I'm going to bless you. I'm going to just give a wonderful benediction and send you on your way. Happy Easter! Happy Easter! Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful, beautiful family that we have here. Thank you for Impact Church and this beautiful community that we're in. And Lord, this Easter, I just bless this house. I bless each and every one here. I pray that their families, all that they hold dear, all that they love, would experience the risen Savior. This season, that, Lord, you would break through in every heart and in every life and demonstrate your goodness and your kindness. So, Father, I bless them now with the wonderful love of the Father, with the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with the intimate, continued fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Go now in Jesus' name and be a blessing. God bless you. Happy Easter. Have an awesome day.